It's that famous Christian holy day today, Groundhog Day, when a little rodent comes out of its hole and either gets scared by its shadow and goes back in six more weeks or isn't scared and the whole weather all across the globe changes. As with most odd things in Western tradition, there's a like Christian story behind the story. 40 days after Jesus's birth, his family comes and presents him in the temple. In Judaism, your firstborn son is owed to God, and so you purchase the child back with an offering. And I love this. The Holy Family makes the offering for a poor family. In Northern Hemisphere countries, where we're a long way from Christmas now, and Easter is still a long way off, we're in the bleak midwinter, right? And so churches would celebrate Candlemas by filling the place with candles, and that light would flicker on the child's face and on the cross that he's destined for and on our faces. There's a poem about this. If Candlemas be bright and clear, the half the winter's come and gone. If Candlemas day be dark and foul, the half of winter was passed at Yule. Is the darkness almost over? Jesus Christ swallows up darkness and gives us unending day, but that can be hard to see. When you can see it, you have to point it out to other people. Look, there's his light. The series we're in at 10th is called Deeper. It's focusing on going deeper with God and deeper with one another. Some 800 people, last I heard, have made promises to spend more time in prayer with one another, with Jesus, and with all of Jesus's weird friends. I love this because with is the most important word in the Christian language. God is with us in Mary's womb. God is with the disciples in his ministry. God is with us when we suffer from his cross. God is with us now in worship and in God's beloved poor. If you were going to sum up the whole Christian faith with one word, you could do a lot worse than with. And today's focus is on God being with us in deliverance from demons. Being with God means being without evil. Now, when Ken asked me to preach on demons, I asked him, what makes you think I have any particular expertise in the matter? And he said, shut up, it's your turn. So away we go. I teach at a pretty liberal seminary, and liberal Protestantism has been known for being skeptical about the supernatural. At VST, we're learning to be skeptical of the skepticism. There's a lot more going on in the world than can be explained by natural means, right? So even though we know more than ever about the chemicals coursing through you when this or that happens, that doesn't explain the thing. That gives you one piece of biological information. But it doesn't explain why you fall in love with who you do or why you're motivated to do what you do. Even our best poets and songsmiths can't fully explain those things about us. We believe God made everything that is, and God saves it by rising from the dead. If you can believe that, you can believe a lot. And on the other side, it's hard not to believe that evil is serious. It's not just good people misbehaving. There's a power at work there. So during the Rwanda genocide in 1994, there was a cover of Time magazine that said, there are no devils left in hell. They are all in Rwanda. You see, there's a kind of power with a face there. Evil is a sort of kingdom. It's a kingdom that Christ leaves in ruins, but it is a kingdom. Liberal seminaries like mine believe this deeply. To understand Jesus well, you have to understand his first century Jewish context. Well, if you take the business card out of Jesus's wallet and look at the job description, it says first century Jewish faith healer and exorcist. Listen, you'll see. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit and met him. He lived among the tombs. No one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. He'd often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs, on the mountains, he was always howling, bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, bowed down before him, and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I abjure you by God, do not torment me." Jesus had said, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion. We are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and the country. The people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. They began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you, what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Everyone was amazed. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, deliver us and all people from every form of evil. We pray in the name that makes demons shudder, Jesus. Amen. So much beauty in that passage. Even if you're not sure what to do about the supernatural, you can recognize the beauty in that passage. My man is delivered, and then he is described as being clothed in his right mind. My mother was a lifelong alcoholic and drug abuser, and she died too young. And when I think of her now, I think of that phrase, in her right mind. I never knew her in her right mind. There's a kind of deliverance only Jesus can bring. Now, our culture is largely jettisoned talk about God, but it has no alternate vocabulary for evil. So even quite secular people will speak of their demons, right? It's like talk of making mistakes just doesn't lift the luggage. We need something stronger. So if you will, we've ripped out all public conversation about God and salvation and the church, but we've left all the demonology behind. That's not a good trade, right? So think about Hollywood. Every horror movie you've ever seen has been informed by biblical stuff about demons. Every frightening image ever, they should pay us royalties. That would solve this giving problem right away, right? And it's not just fantasy. So if you're ever flipping cable channels late at night, you will find some channel with something about the Nazis on. It's as if we aren't sure what we believe about ultimate good, but we need there to be some ultimate evil and it not to be us. Now, that's setting the bar kind of low that we're better than the Nazis, right? But that's what late night TV is for. G.K. Chesterton, the great journalist and Christian, said this about raising children. Your child already knows there's a monster under the bed in the closet. Don't try to pretend there's not. Here's what you tell her. The monster has been defeated by Christ. That's good news. That's what we don't naturally know. When I was a pastor in North Carolina, a family came to me. They were seeing things in their house that frightened them. Now, you got to be careful with this sort of thing. People can be paranoid or they can be pranking you or whatever. But what harm is there in loading up and praying more, right? So I got the interns. And we stuffed ourselves in every piece of Christian stuff we could find. Every robe, every piece of paraphernalia, big, heavy crosses. We look like monks or rappers or something. And we brought baptismal water and bread and wine, and we went over there and we prayed our hearts out, and we celebrated communion, and we reminded each other of our baptism. We anointed everybody with oil, and then we left. And later I saw them and I said, how's it going? How do you check back up on a demon problem? Anyway, they said, well, it's better, like 90% better. I guess we Methodists aren't grade A exorcists yet, right? And then they up and left. They moved away. Now, what's really going on there? I don't know. But I know this. Even the most convinced atheist sleeps with the light on sometimes, right? I know this even more. Every ounce of evil has been defeated by Christ. Every bit of it. Now, evil still causes harm, but it's been mortally wounded by his resurrection. He's coming back to undo all of it one day. Now, in Jesus' ministry, he goes around healing and teaching and casting out demons. We have a lot of sermons about the healing and the teaching part, fewer about the demons part. Here's what all of it says. He is reclaiming creation for good. Every disease, all ignorance, every instance of damaged humanity is a sign that creation is not as God intends. In Jesus Christ, God is making an incursion back into his creation and making it the world God wants. These healings are signs of the world God is bringing in our midst. The main exorcism in the Bible is Jesus' cross. It drives out the devil. Now, the devil is sort of like a fish that's been caught by a giant hook. It's thrashing around, so it's still doing harm, but its days are numbered. Its end is sure. Christ is already victorious. So anytime you're scared of anything, anything at all, say his name, Jesus. That's the most powerful name there is. Here's another secret. Evil loves to be taken seriously, treated with solemnity, to be thought important, but it's not serious. It's silly. So in Jewish imagination, there is nothing more ridiculous than begging to live inside a pig. The grossest animal there is in a biblical imagination. And then to run down this hill into the sea as fast as you can away from Jesus. Here's the difference between good and evil. Goodness is humble. It doesn't mind bending low and serving and washing feet. Evil can't kneel. It has to stay proud. It holds its haughty head high. So according to some parts of Christian tradition, the devil fell because he was proud. God makes everything there is, angels and archangels, Douglas fir and moose. Do you like that Canadian contextualization? You're welcome. Earthworms and dirt. And then God says, I got one last thing I'm going to do. I'm going to become a creature. And everyone leans in to see which creature. And God says, I'm going to become human. And about a third of the angels say, human. Human beings are pitiful and weak and fickle. They'll hurt you. You should be an angel. We're strong and beautiful. And that's their fall. They can't stand the idea of a humble God. So say his name, Jesus. I'm not sure what a demon is, but I'm pretty sure it's the thing rushing for the door whenever Jesus' name is praised. Now, you may know that the Catholic Church has official exorcists in every diocese. They don't put their names on the websites for obvious reasons, but I'm a former journalist, so I tracked these people down and called them up, and I said, I'm going to preach to evangelicals about demons. What do they need to know? And one of them said, I have a 300-page book on angels. How come nobody ever asks me about angels? Everyone asks me about demons. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm sure there's some other series on angels coming up later. We'll call you back when that happens. So he said this, here's what you do to protect yourself. You pray, you fast, that is you go without food, and you give alms, that is you give away what you would have eaten to those who don't have enough. Those three things, he said, are a shield against demons. And then a sword against demons is scripture. Memorize it. Love it. Use it the way Jesus does. Now, isn't that perfect? That's our series at 10th, deeper, promising to pray and to go deeper with one another and to go without and to give to others. The other exorcist said this, the devil wants to convince God he made a mistake making human beings and especially made a mistake becoming a human being. But God loves vulnerable, weak, poor people. God can't help it. God has a soft spot for us. And so what you do to overcome demons is you love vulnerable, weak, poor people, right? The demons hate that. It's way too humble. Now, in the ancient church, Christians who wanted to take their faith seriously were disappointed when the empire adopted Christian faith, started doing favors for us, because they thought Christian faith should be costly. You should carry a cross. This is still true. If people in power call you up for your faith, hang up the phone. They're trying to use you, right? And so Christians who wanted to take the gospel seriously left for the desert. Less temptation in the desert. But also, in an ancient imagination, demons live in the desert. So you know how in our imagination, evil spirits live in like three-story Victorian houses in Connecticut, right? Like stay far away from that. How do they not know this in the movies? Anyway, in an ancient Mediterranean imagination, demons live in the desert and especially in tombs. So they would go out to the desert, find a graveyard, and do battle with demons. So in one of these stories, a demon comes up to a holy person and says, who are the sheep and who are the goats? Who's saved and who's damned? Now, don't tell me you don't do this. We all have a list of people on each side, right? As if we get to decide. Only Jesus gets to decide. All right. And the holy person says, the goats are people like me. Who the sheep are, God alone knows. And the demon shrieks and runs away and says, I can't stand humility. So if you want to undo demons, be humble. If you want to help evil, be proud. Now, in the story from the Bible that I read, a man is deeply troubled. He's unnaturally strong. He's self-harming. He can't be constrained. In our day, we would think of him as mentally ill and sedate him. We do have more solutions for such things, but we also have more blind spots. He lives among the tombs. Now, this isn't just scary the way we feel about a graveyard whistling past at night. Tombs are unclean. So in Jewish and pagan imagination, a tomb separates you from society. Now, this man sees Jesus and freaks out. His name is Legion. Everyone would have caught the implication. The Legion is the backbone of the Roman army. The way Caesar conquers the world. There's a Legion occupying Israel at the time. Then the legion begs to go into the pigs. They scamper off as fast as they can away from Jesus and off the cliff. The pig owners whine, of course, and then this is delicious. The townspeople by the thousand come out to Jesus and beg him to leave. He's just exorcised thousands of demons, so thousands of town people come out and exorcise Jesus. They kick him out. Now, here's what I think is going on there. This guy was scary, right? He was the guy you told horror stories about over the campfire. You scared your children with stories about this guy. But you know what's even scarier? That he's well, clothed, in his right mind. What kind of power is this that can make the scariest person whole? You can't just let that loose in the world. People will think the poor are blessed and the rich are cast down. That's crazy. Jesus, you got to leave. And then the man who's healed comes to Jesus and begs him to go with him. Here's how it goes. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged that he might be with him. Jesus refused, saying, go home, tell your friends how much the Lord has done, what mercy he's shown you. This is the only place I know in the Bible where someone says, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no, you can't. Let more people be amazed. Now, there are twin mistakes we can make in thinking about the demonic. One is to take it too seriously. This was the effect of some of Frank Peretti's books, This Present Darkness, that sort of thing, where like the squeaky wheel in the grocery cart is a demon, right? All the way up to like genocides, like where you're spending more time looking for demons than you are for Jesus. That's taking it too seriously. My parents let me watch Poltergeist when I was 8. Of course, I was terrified. They sent me to therapy. Now, in retrospect, they could have saved money in 2 different parts of the family budget by just cutting off HBO, right? But, you know, it was the 60s when they grew up. So here's the thing. Demons want us thinking about them instead of Jesus. But the point of being alive is to think about Jesus. And the demons shrivel as a side effect. Now, the other danger is thinking of evil too little. In the hyper-consumerist West, we don't think of evil hardly at all outside the movie theater. But outside the West, in most cultures, they have categories for thinking about evil. So, for example, there was a mission group from the United Church of Christ, really liberal denomination, that went to a village in the Congo. And the village elders said, "This is perfect. Our normal exorcist couldn't come. And so God sent you to us. We have the demoniacs lined up, ready for your exorcisms." And the minister said, "They didn't teach us this at Harvard." Now, it is narrow and arrogant for white Westerners to think we're right and the rest of the world is wrong. In our world, evil's best strategy is to hide in plain sight, leaving us thinking it doesn't exist. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: "There are 2 equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Lewis admitted thinking too much because he wrote a whole book from their perspective. Now, from the church's earliest days, an exorcism has been part of baptism. So if you've been baptized, you've had an exorcism performed on you. We just didn't tell you, right? So usually there's some kind of anodyne question asked, like, "Do you renounce the spiritual forces of evil," or something. It was clearer in the earliest liturgies: "Do you renounce the devil and all his ways?" And then part of the liturgy next would be for the pastor to hiss in your face. That's the exorcism. There's a baptism scene in Godfather 3. They get this exactly right. The priest hisses in the baby's face. Now, one of the exorcists I called on the phone said, "You might not think your baby needs an exorcism, but bring them back when they're a teenager, and we'll discuss at that point." One of my teenagers is in the room. Here's the point. All of creation is wounded. Jesus is healing what we've harmed. These exorcisms are a sign that God is driving out evil and making space for life. That's what's happening in those. One day, all creation will be whole. People will be in their right mind, full of love of God and neighbor and praise. So when the demons go into these pigs and rush into the sea, in a Jewish imagination, you know what you hear? You hear Pharaoh's army, those pigs that rushed into danger and were destroyed, and God's children go free. That's what evil always does. It rushes to its own destruction. All right, if you still don't believe me about the demons, take a walk with me to the downtown east side, not far from here, one of the poorest zip codes in Canada, postal code, sorry, Americanism. It's right on our doorstep. It's full of despair, but it's also full of beauty. Every single person you see is someone Christ died for, that God adores, whom the Holy Spirit delights to make new, and capable of unending goodness. So I only learned recently, if there's a child on the block on the downtown east side, a shout will go up, "Kid on the block," and people will put their drugs away and try not to cuss. Why? Because most of them were abused, and they don't want to pass that harm on to someone else. And I hear an echo of Jesus saying, "You better take care of the little ones," right? That's a glimpse of Jesus making all things new in those neighbors. Now, lots of them also are addicted to substances, mentally ill, survivors of residential schools. Those are thorny, naughty demons. You can't just say, "Try harder," would you? That's a power only Christ can break, and he does, with his resurrection. Now, take another walk with me on the west side of our city or to the downtown peninsula, now you'll see a different sort of spiritual malady, a different kind of caughtness. I'm not sure you'll see less drug use. They're just different drugs. And the police don't go looking for them there. And when you have a lawyer, you can get off, right? And anyway, you don't see it because it's surrounded by fancy walls on unaffordable property. You see surgically altered bodies chasing a ridiculous notion of beauty. You see achievers that aren't sure they've achieved enough because you can never achieve enough, right? And folks mostly unaware that there's any other way to live at all. And here's where you're really caught. You don't know you're caught. On the downtown east side, there's no pretense that everything's fine. But in other parts of our city, the despair is that people think they've got it made. That's when you're in real danger. So what would Christ on the block look like there? That's a harder question, isn't it? Maybe people regarding their neighbors. Maybe people recognizing that affluence can kill you just as fast as poverty can. Maybe people following Jesus and taking part with him in renewing creation. Being as quick to repent as to blame anyone else. Now, take a final walk with me through your own life, through the people you live with, through the people you work and play with, through the rooms in your house and in your imagination, through those who you love, who are far away. And imagine Jesus casting out demons everywhere. What does Christ look like on your block with everyone you love clothed and in their right mind? That's the world Jesus longs for. This story promises there is not a demon in all creation that Jesus doesn't chase down and send away into pigs running into the ocean and drowning. Demons, at the end of the day, are boring. They want you to think they're cool and interesting. They are repetitive and boring. All they are is little hand shadows on the wall. Here's what you do. Turn the light on. And here's how you turn the light on. You say the name of Jesus. Say his name with me. Jesus. Say his name again. Jesus. One last time. Jesus. When you say that name, the demons are the thing that run for the door. Pray with me, would you please? God of unending day, scatter our darkness. We have had quite enough of that. Leave us with nothing but your Son, in whose name we make all our prayers. Amen.